Glad you're here today, and we're glad we have opportunity to be a part of this service today. What a blessing it was to be a part of the Ordination Council and to have this opportunity to participate today with Jonathan and his wife and have family members here. It's a great milestone in the history of this church. Turn to Philippians chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 3 through 6. And we are charged with the opportunity to be able to say some things that are going to encourage you as a church. I was here for the installation service of Jonathan, and we spoke from passages in Hebrews where we talked about honoring the man as a church and how to go about that. So we're going to go just a little bit of a different direction and not simply repeat some of those thoughts and ideas, but we do want to talk to you as a church today as you think about your relationship not only to Jonathan, but also to your pastor, Mark. Just encourage you as a church to keep on keeping on for God. Philippians chapter 1, beginning with verse 3, reads, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's bow for prayer. Father, we're thankful for the privilege we have to exalt you through this time of insight from your word. Pray that you would encourage our hearts and encourage this church to keep on keeping on for you, passing the truth on to the next generation and instilling within the minds and hearts of all who are part of this ministry the precious truths of the word of God. So bless in this time, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. This is a first in the history of this church. This church is going through multiple firsts. Is Jonathan your oldest? This is a first for the family, the Colby family. This is a first. This is a first assistant and the first in the church to be ordained to the gospel ministry. Firsts. There's something about firsts. The year was 1977. Marcia's in the hospital. For me to go to see Marcia, I have to get decked out. I have to put footies on my shoes. I have to step into this paper-like gown. I have to put an embarrassing piece of headgear with elastic around it on my head. I had to go to a sink and I had to wash my hands and make sure they were completely sterile. And then I could go into the room to where Marcia was. Why? Because we were there to see our firstborn, Michael Augsburger. Now, Marcia and I had been through the process of already discussing that we were glad that God didn't necessarily have a sense of humor. Because God could have taken all of her weaknesses and all of my weaknesses, combined them into this baby, and we would not have something to brag about. We trusted God through the process. We had discussed the fact that when this baby boy would come into our life, and we didn't know at the time it would be a boy because we did not have the technology at that. I know this is the good old days. We didn't have the technology available that told us what we were having. So it was a surprise when he came. But we had already discussed, it doesn't make any difference what he looks like. He really may not be that cute. And when other people say to us, boy, that's a cute baby, we're just going to say thank you. Now, he turned out okay. Firsts. The firstborn that a family has. Sorry about you secondborns. You thirdborns. You never measure up to the firstborn. Now you measure up in other ways, but the expectation and the joy of that firstborn is unbelievable. Can't be replaced. This is an occasion like that. This is one of those times. This is a first. It's interesting when you look at the book of Philippians that this was the first church that Paul established on a second missionary journey. This church was like a firstborn to the Apostle Paul. In light of that, this firstborn church on the second missionary journey responded very well to Paul. There was an intimacy with this church that he did not necessarily have with many of his other churches. This is a very, very personal relationship with him. And you can see that with the verses that we just read. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. By the way, that can be good and bad, since he used the word every. He goes on to say, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you with joy for your fellowship in the gospel. This church had already responded to help meet Paul's need. As we're going to see in just a moment, I'll mention just in another point here. They had sent a man named Epaphroditus to Paul who worked so hard for Paul's benefit. He almost died. And Paul sent this letter back to this giving church, this precious church, these precious people, with a firstborn presence to the letter. Now, he mentions the word fellowship. And the word fellowship is an interesting word because normally if you say it to a Baptist group, they think of coffee and donuts. That, I can tell you, is a 20th and 21st century concept. The basic definition of fellowship simply means this: a common basis for participation. That's really what fellowship means, a common basis for participation. There's three concepts that make up the word fellowship as it's used in the New Testament. The first is participation, the second is unification, and the third is remuneration. Once you understand those three ideas about what the word fellowship is about, you understand the concept. But the key to it is that in each of those words, whether it's participation, unification, or it's remuneration, it is based on a common accepted principle or foundation. We are destroying this concept in much of evangelicalism today. Fellowship among many evangelicals and many churches is really rising very much, not much higher than how you doing. Coffee and donuts. A club atmosphere. Many of us go back some years to the ecumenical movement and noticed how they literally jumped on John 17, verse 23. Where it says, that they may be one as we are one. And they adopted that model, oneness, unity. And what they forgot to do was to realize that verse 17 came before verse 23. Where it says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And before Jesus in that passage ever prayed that high priestly prayer about having a oneness and a unity, he talked about the basis, the foundation, the common core. And the common core for any fellowship is truth. And so today we're seeing a tendency to walk away from a doctrinal foundation and to create unity through artificial means, unity through good old boy relationships and happiness and entertainment concepts. But we're moving away from a doctrinal base. Some are calling it today gospel essentialism, where all we want to do is focus on the past tense of salvation and require only everybody to agree with the past tense of salvation, recognizing that salvation actually comes in three tenses. But we see today many trying to ignore the future, the present, to just limit fellowship to being saved from your sins and the penalty of sins. And that's it. Paul is writing here with the concept that is of fellowship biblically. I want you to notice a church is to be characterized by participation, verses 3 through 11. And notice we need to participate with gratitude, verse 3. He says, I thank God upon every remembrance of you. Paul had created a relationship with his church that every time he thought about it, he thought of relationships. And I can honestly say through our many years of ministry, and I've personally have been in the ministry now 48 years, and have been in numerous church opportunities to pastor and to have various relationships on staff with those churches. And I can honestly say that some of my most endearing relationships are not my family. They are my spiritual family. Just last week, I got a letter from a precious saint who is talking about the relationship that we had with them as a pastor and parishioner from over 7 years ago. Still realizing how precious that relationship was. When you come together in a church like this, you need to be characterized by the word participation. It is a common basis for participation. And the more you participate, the more you create memories. That's verse 5. The more you participate, it will lead to fervent prayer and great joy. Verse 4. And the more you participate, you will be amplifying and proclaiming the gospel. You notice the fact that the word gospel is used 6 times in this first chapter of Philippians? 6 times. Verse 5, verse 7, verse 12, verse 17, and verse 27, twice. What is Paul trying to say? That real fellowship has an anchor, and that anchor is in the gospel. We need to participate with gratitude. We need to participate with faithfulness. In verse 5, Paul says, this memory that I had in our association and the relationship that we had is something that is happening from the very first day until now. And God inspires confidence. This fellowship relationship inspires confidence in God's plan. For he says, being confident of this very thing, that God is going to complete what he started. And it inspires confidence in our love, verses 7 through 9. Where Paul, in very endearing terms, says, I have you in my heart, and how greatly I long for you all, and I pray that your love might abound more and more. That's what participation in a church like this does. If you want to support Jonathan in this role as an ordained pastor now on staff here, you want to support your pastor, continue to participate. Now, I know you're a participating church. I've heard. You have many times shown love to one another and to your pastoral staff. And I just want to say thank you. Thank you for being that kind of a church. You have participated well. You are taking the concept of fellowship and showing its biblical identity. What a beautiful picture that is. Participation with gratitude, participation with faithfulness. And we need to participate with expectation. Verses 10 and 11, what does it say? That you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. It says, how do we live expectantly? We live expectantly by being filled with the fruits of righteousness. Why do we live expectantly? We live expectantly for the praise and the glory of God. And all God's people said, that's not the end of the message. I just wanted to make sure you were still with me. And all God's people said,
amen.
Good, you're all with me at that point. The confidence that comes from serving together. Do you realize when you come to church here, this is an encouragement session. This is something you're doing to help one another grow. This is something you're doing to help build one another up in the faith. We're reading a book in our pastor's fellowship right now called Dangerous Calling, and one of the chapters says, ministry is war! And I reminded, just this past week, we had pastor's fellowships, and I reminded the pastors as we sat around the table, don't you dare be surprised if things don't go the way you expect them to go. Ministry is war. It is a war for the allegiance of your heart. It is a war from those that are antagonistic to the cause of Christ, including Satan and demons. It is a battle. It is a war. Praise the Lord that the war involves an enemy that's not inside the church. Hopefully, the enemy's out there. Hopefully, the war isn't in here. Hopefully, the battle's out there. And that leads us to the second point. Why? Because the second concept of fellowship is unification. Unity. One of the things I appreciate about our fellowship and about this church is this concept. Our fellowship is made up of a lot of churches. And we are not a fellowship that demands uniformity. What does that mean, uniformity? It means that you have to do worship. You have to do your programming just like another church down the road has to do it. And if you don't do it just like they do it, we become critical of you. That's uniformity. There are a lot of churches that exist that way today. Our fellowship is not based on uniformity. Now, what is our fellowship based upon then? If it's not based on uniformity, it's based on unity. The church here is not a church that is based upon uniformity. The fellowship of this church is based upon a unity of a doctrinal belief system. I think it would be good for everybody in the church to once in a while read through your doctrinal statement. Just read it through. I think it would be good just to refresh your thinking. This is our unity. We're not just uniting around opinions. We're uniting around a doctrinal belief system. Don't ever cut that short. Don't ever cut that short. That is your unity. Your unity is on what you believe. You say, well, I don't understand everything that's in there. That's okay. You didn't understand all your marital obligations your first year of marriage either. But you didn't cut short the list. Your wife saw to that. She still wanted you to remember her anniversary. It's like the mother-in-law that was uncertain about her son-in-law remembering the anniversary. So for years she sent her daughter an anniversary card that she made sure would arrive one day early. Just so the son-in-law would see it and say, oh yes, anniversary time, anniversary time. Smart mother-in-law. Mother-in-laws are a blessing. They say, the pattern of little feet around the house is a blessing unless your mother-in-law's a midget. But mother-in-laws can be useful. Mother-in-laws can be helpful. But oh, how we need to make sure that we keep the standard high. We have a standard in 1 Corinthians 13 about love. Don't shortchange the standard just because you don't understand it. Keep the standard. And as God gives you ability to understand that and grow in grace and knowledge of Him, learn to adopt every principle that's in 1 Corinthians 13. Your unity is around this doctrinal idea, and we are to be unified together in the same love. Verse 2 talks about like-minded and loving and one accord and with one mind. We are to be unified by one ambition. Verses 3 and 4, the mind of Christ, where Christ did not think of Himself but thought of others and gave of Himself to others. And what a blessing it is to be other-minded. Reminds me of the J-O-Y idea. Jesus, others, and you. Jesus comes first, others come second, and you come in at the end. If there's time left over, look for your own thinking, look for your own rights, and in the meantime, keep serving others and keep serving the Lord. We are to be united by our godly walk, verses 16 and 17 in the passage where it says, the former preached Christ from selfish, chapter 2. Didn't turn the page. So, holding fast the word of life so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I've not run in vain or labored in vain. Yes, and if I'm being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Notice that Paul is talking about the kind of spirit and attitude that sacrifices for others. I want you to notice also, are you unified by the same body and in the same body? In chapter 4, verses 2 and 3, he talks about Euodias and Syntyche and the fact that they weren't getting along. And he encourages them to be unified. Fellowship has to do with participation. Fellowship has to do with unification. Fellowship has to do with remuneration. He said, I knew you'd get around to giving. It's a Baptist church. No, just trying to talk to you about the word fellowship. Fellowship is used in a synonymous way with the idea of giving. Giving monetarily, giving of yourself. It is remuneration in that sense. Chapter 4, verses 10 through 19 is the section where you find that it is a church that cares for one another. Notice verse 10, but I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care for me has flourished again. You know, it promotes flourishing when you care. I've got the word again underlined in that verse. You know one of the frustrating things about child rearing? There's lots of frustrating things, but one of the frustrating things about child rearing, and we're seeing it right now with our grandkids, our children, and working with their grandkids, you have to tell those little creatures over and over the same thing. Ever notice that? You know, we had this sort of expectation coming into parenting that, you know, read the books and got the ideas, and, you know, if you went to a child and really explained it to them and said, you're not supposed to do that, that they were actually going to look at you and say, yes, I understand, and you might not have to say that again. Boy, did we have a surprise. We had to tell that same principle over and over and over again. But the same thing is true of caring. You just don't care once and let it go. Caring is something that you must continue to do as a church. As you care for one another, as you care for your pastors, and as you care, it leads to share. Verses 14 through 19. I want you to see it here. Nevertheless, you have done well in that you shared in my distress. I've got a little line from the word care to the word share. Because in a sense, you never really care until you share. You can say all you want. Oh, I really feel for that. Oh, that's really sad. Oh, okay, see you later. Real caring shares. You want to perpetuate this into a vibrant church? Keep on caring. Keep on sharing. We are to share when we become aware of need, verse 14. We are to share when we seem to be acting all alone, verse 15. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. If you're the only one doing it, don't give up. Keep on keeping on in the caring, sharing role. We are to share when our giving requires repetition. Verse 16. Verse 16, it says, once and again. We are to share when we are promoted and prompted by God. Verses 17 and 18. And we are to share as we see God meeting our needs. Because as we share and create a vacuum, then God says, I will meet your need. The Philippian church was a Christ-centered church. Philippian church was a church characterized by vibrant fellowship. If you want to make life easy for your pastors, be that kind of a church. Amen, pastors? Come on, Jonathan. Amen? All right. If you want to be that kind of a church, you say, count on me to be that kind of a church.